All right, so this morning, we are going to change things up a bit, and it's because it's family day, right? As you can see around you, we have adults and kids, and we've changed it up so that we include everyone in this message. It's not like the kids are checking out and going, well, what is he saying, you know? And not that they don't understand, but here's the title of this morning's message. Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Kids, do you know that song? You do? Isaac was leading us. Where's Isaac? Oh, is he? Oh, man. He was leading us earlier today. And he was showing us how to sing that song. So, Jesus loves me for the Bible. The kids. All right. See? All right. And here we go. We're going to sing it at the end. So we'll have the words up on the screen, and that way, you know, everyone participates. This morning, basically, the message is understanding how it is that Jesus loves us. In the most basic form, this is the foundation that we stand upon, His grace. By faith, we are saved. And so, you know, we need to understand that we can't be reminded of it too often. In fact, John 3:16, we all know that. John 3:16 and 17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Through him. And so we understand that God loved the world so much, knowing that the world itself could not save itself, he loved it so much that you and I, and this is what we're talking about, the world is those who he has made in his image. We're his image bearers. And so he sent his Son to die on the cross for you and I. That's how much he loves us. Why? Because it was only through someone who was perfect, unblemished, that was sacrificed on behalf of us, you and I, sinners, those who have fallen short of God's perfect standard, and died and sacrificed for our sins, that our sins would be paid for once and for all. He is our perpetual Savior for all eternity. It wasn't just a one-time deal and we're saved and we can lose it. It's nothing like that. He didn't have to die over and over. It was just once. Once. And our sins would be forgiven, past, present, and future. So the question is, why did God do this? And it's because he loves us. And he's always wanted a relationship with us. But we kind of messed it up from the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned against God. And it was because of that sin that we were separated from the Father. And thus sin came through all of mankind. I mean, when you're born, as parents, we look at our kids. We looked at you kids, and we thought, man, they are so perfect. They are so perfect. But you have a little sinner right there. Did you know that? Yeah, I know. Taylor seems perfect to you right now, but just wait. They do not... Yeah, sorry, Taylor. And who... Yeah. And what's her middle name? Grace. Yeah, see, Grace is what we need. Taylor Grace. But he loves us, and he's always desired this relationship, but we mess it up. We sin from the very beginning. And we don't need to be taught sin. How to hate, or how to be jealous, or, you know, any of that. That is natural for us. That's in our DNA from our father Adam. And it came through. And that's why God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross on our behalf, that relationship would be restored. It would be reconciled unto himself. He reconciled us unto himself, is what the Word tells us. Now, what do we do? What part do we play in this whole thing? Salvation. How are we saved? Well, we acknowledge that we have sinned. We say, confession is simply this: I agree with you, God, that I am a sinner. That's it. That I have sinned, and I have sinned against you. As King David said, when his sin was pointed out to him, he realized that he had sinned against God. And he said, I have sinned against you and you alone. Ask God for forgiveness, because as we acknowledge that sin, we want to ask him to forgive us. And then ask him not only to be your Savior, but also your Lord. Surrendering to his authority. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a statement. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then Romans 10, 13, a few verses later, says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, there is this thing that happens between you and the Lord. And it is personal, it is intimate. But you have to understand that it does take action on your part to receive, to surrender, to confess, to repent of your sin, and to turn to the Lord. Now, these are God's promises, and God never goes back on his promises. If God says something, it is exactly how he says it, and he'll work it out. Now, this morning, I want to take a look at various ways that Jesus demonstrates his love for us. In a world that sometimes makes us wonder about love, I believe we need to know God's perfect and faithful love toward us. There are a lot of things that are uncertain right now, right? If you look at the world around you, you realize that there are a lot of things that, especially right now, the United States is in a place to where it's like, what's next year going to look like? What's going to go on? And so there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of imperfection in the world. There's a lot of things that go on. And so I pray this morning we see and we understand God's perfect love toward us, his faithful love toward us. The ways in which God loves us, although this morning we won't even scratch the surface because it will not be exhausted. We cannot exhaust God's love. The study of his love, we need to go from cover to cover, basically from Genesis to maps, and cover everything in between. Some of you understand what I said? You have maps in the back of your Bible. All right, forget it. Genesis to Revelation. But we need that. We need to understand a little bit more how it is that God loves us. And again, this morning, we're just going to scratch the surface, if that. But I do pray that this will serve to encourage each and every one of you and strengthen you in your faith in him and teach you and myself, as I went through this too, how to love. So 1 John 4:19, how to love. So it's amazing how we understand love after we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We thought we knew how to love, but after we come to know him, things become more clear. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. In other words, the only way in which we can truly love is by knowing his love first. So first point here, we're going to go to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Let's turn there in our Bibles. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. So Jesus is speaking here. And he says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So the first thing we need to see here is that Jesus gave his life for you. And he gives us an example, and then he requires out of us. He turns around. What he's done, he's telling us this is how you love yourself. And greater love has no one than to lay his life down for his friend. So Jesus is saying, love others the same way I have loved you. In the obvious way in which he loved us was by dying on the cross for us, which I already pointed to. And he did this not reluctantly, not grudgingly. He did this willingly. He did all that the Father had willed. Hebrews 12:2 says this of Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he did this willingly for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It was that restored relationship that was going to be made possible through his death. You and I are given the ability to once again have life eternal with the Father. John 10:17-18 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And as I said earlier, he did all that the Father had told him to do perfectly. There was nothing that he left out, nothing that he added. And he laid down his life willingly. No one took it from him. He laid it down. Again, why did he do this? The very thing that he was telling his disciples is the very thing that we're going to hear and we've read through that he did. And he did it in a loving way, perfectly, sacrificially, with you and I in mind. And as tough as that would be, it's something that he's saying that even we should be willing to do. Give our lives on behalf of someone else, even our enemies if necessary. In fact, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. That's one of those things that separate us from the world. You know, it's kind of difficult to lay your life down for a friend, let alone for anyone else. Right? But what separates us from the world is this love that we have even for our enemies and those who persecute us. Pray for those who persecute us and love our enemies. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't something that he didn't do. What that means is while we were still at odds with him, while we were still pushing him away, far away from him, the Father sent his Son to die for you and I. We were still his enemies. And so he's not telling the disciples to do anything different. He's not telling you and I to do anything different that he wasn't willing and he has already done. We also need to understand that Jesus knows how we feel when something is difficult. When we're approaching a difficult season in our lives, when we're in the midst of it, going through something very difficult, he knows it. Intimately, he knows it personally. In fact, he prayed 3 times to the Father in the garden, asking if there was any other way to pay for the sins of the world, then let that be. He prayed it 3 times, but he also said something that is very important for us to understand. In Matthew 26:39, it is written, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the second portion of that sentence is what we need to understand. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We need to understand. Jesus was completely man and completely God. And he felt, he experienced everything. And he knew what he was going to. And he was pleading with the Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But then he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Sometimes we need to hear those things because We're going through difficult times in our lives. And yet God says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Yesterday I was at a perinatal remembrance event at Kaiser for parents who have lost children. And one of the things that really is necessary for them to continue going on is some hope. Hope beyond the moment. Understanding life, mortality, but immortality also. Because even King David said, as he lost his firstborn, he said, I know, as he got up, as he bathed, as he ate, and after he was in a time of just fasting and praying and asking the Lord to spare his son, and then hearing that his son had died, he got up. And they were wondering, you know, what's going on with King David? You know, this is backwards. You know, why isn't he mourning now? And he said, my son cannot come to me, but one day I will go to where he is. And so it's in those times that the father knows what it is to sacrifice a son. The son knows what it is to be like you and I in experiencing all the things that we do. And yet through it all, Jesus, being our perfect example, said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The Lord can strengthen us like no one else can. And everyone goes through difficult times. When you're younger, it seems like it's the end of the world when, I don't know, when a friend turns on you. When you're older too, you know. It's like the end of the world. Maybe your parents embarrass you. Right? Not that we do it on purpose. Always. But sometimes. Yeah. But things, although they're different at different ages, at different seasons in our lives, nonetheless, they're important to us. And we deal with them in such ways that we either glorify the Lord or we don't. And I can tell you that God is all the way through. God is with you all the way through those things. He's with you. Now for Jesus, the way in which he loved us was knowing fully that what he was going to endure, the whole weight of the Father's wrath, was overwhelming for him. And yet he was willing to submit to the Father's will over his. And then in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, I'm just giving you what he had prayed, what he had known, what he had experienced, and then what he did. And we know that he did this perfectly. He's saying, follow me the same way I followed my Father in his will. I'm asking you, follow me. Follow me fully. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And follow me daily. This is why in John 15, Jesus can say this, because he has demonstrated his love for us in this manner. Love one another as I have loved you. This is that agape love, sacrificial. Completely taking self out of the picture and doing the Father's will. No greater love is there than to give your life for your friends. And he said, you are my friends if you, what? If you do what I command you. And we demonstrate our love for Jesus by doing what he tells us to. In fact, in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But you see, Jesus demonstrated this type of love for us. And this is one way I know that Jesus loves me. And it is, I could say, the chief way. The ultimate way that he demonstrated his love for you and I. That's why we can't be reminded enough of his sacrifice, his love, how the Father gave the Son for you and I to be restored, reconciled unto the Lord. That relationship is restored unto him. So we start out with that. In fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting verse 24. And this is Jesus saying this because sometimes we try and hold on to our lives stubbornly. And this is what he has to say about this. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" You see, if we gain the whole world, it's fleeting, it's vanity, it's empty. That will not be taken into heaven. You can't take, you know, your car, you can't take your house, you can't take your bank account, you can't take any of that. You can't take with you. It won't serve you. It's perishable, so it stays here. But if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you will gain it for eternity. All right, so let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you go past the letters to Corinth, so the Corinthians, and so we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. And I wanted you to see this in your own Bible. This is really important right here. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He says, if we are faithless, can everyone say, are you faithful perfectly or are you faithless? Once we come to understand, yeah, we're faithless, right? We fall short. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He won't go back on his word. This is important for us to understand. God is faithful. Kids, as you grow up, that will be tested. That will be questioned. Is God really faithful? And that goes back to the garden. You know, that's the devil. That's how he started out with Adam and Eve. With Eve, specifically. Did God really say? And kids, just know this, God is faithful. God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. You can go to that and then you can support it by all kinds of things throughout the Word of God, knowing that God is truly faithful. The psalmist writes in Psalm 36:5, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." God demonstrates his character and his love for you in his faithfulness toward you. He keeps his promises no matter what. I mean, we just went through Exodus. We saw God's faithfulness toward the children of Israel. And we are to be like little children in our faith. You know, just like we follow our parents, you know, us with the Father, us with the Lord, we should truly be his children. But we aren't perfect children, but we saw his faithfulness toward the Israelites through Exodus. He keeps his promises no matter what. In fact, Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Now, one of God's promises is that he will guard you. I love that. He is our shield and buckler. God will guard you against the devil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." And so I love that because we need that guard. We need him to be our shield. We can't do it on our own. You know, if you try and rely on yourself and your own strength, you'll lose 10 times out of 10. So I love this, that God promises And we know that he does not go back on his word. He promises to be our guard. And why would we need to be protected like this? You know, he's our guard. So why would we need him to be our shield, our protector, our refuge? Well, because in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So we understand the two, that's a contrast there. But that's what the devil's whole plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Peter writes, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, clear-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And devour he wants to do. That is in his nature. That's what he wants to do. And so we submit to the Lord and we take that promise that he says he'll be our guard. This is why Jesus promises to guard you against the devil. Trust that he can, know that he will. God promises to be your refuge. The psalmist says in Psalm 91:4, "He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. Under his wings you will find refuge." The ESV says it like that. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. And let me tell you that you can find this in nothing and in no one else. Truly, he is our refuge. He is our armor. He is our protection. Even if you've gone through things in your life to where it's hard to trust, know that you can trust God, and that trust will guard your heart and mind. Trust in him. That's what we need to do. We will never lose when we place our trust in him. In fact, that's why I quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7 all the time. Right? "Do not be anxious about anything." In other words, don't worry. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving means that we're already trusting him for what's to come. Whatever his will is, we're thanking him. "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so as we do that, our hearts and our minds are guarded. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So everyone, listen, you're going to hear in the world, hey, go with whatever your heart tells you to do. As long as you're happy, right? But that means you're following your heart. Well, God says quite the opposite of what the world says. God says, don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. Why? Because your heart goes along with your flesh, wants you to be selfish, wants you to just have everything for yourself, does not think of others more than yourself, will not sacrifice, will not do those things that Jesus had told us in the previous point that I was making. It'll actually take us off course. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things? Yeah, above all things. And desperately sick. Who can understand it? Where does that sickness come from? All the way to the garden. That's where that sickness comes from. Our hearts are sick. Our hearts can and will deceive us. Do not follow your heart, but rather the trustworthy word of God above all. So our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all. God's word is faithful and it can be trusted above all. Our minds can and will deceive us also. Be careful what you allow your mind to think. Much of what we use our minds for can sometimes be against what God tells us is wholesome and worthy of thinking about and following. So submit your thoughts to the Lord. In fact, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So we will find refuge under God's wings. This is picture that we have as the psalmist wrote. You know, baby chicks are brought under a hen, and they're protected under the feathers of the hen. She gets up and boom, they all run out. But under, they're protected. And she'll protect her chicks fiercely. If you've ever experienced that, you know what I mean. You know, careful with the hen protecting her chicks. For us, we simply need to abide in Christ. He is our armor. He is our protection. He is our refuge. And abiding in Christ means obedience and love toward Him. It's our response to Him. And He promises us to love us in this manner. So, number one, Jesus gave His life for you. Number two, God keeps His promises. Those are good. And thirdly, and finally, God loves us with His grace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So that's just a few pages back from where we were. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read through this, but we're not going to cover all the verses. We're going to get a good understanding of what these verses tell us here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God loves us with His grace. We are loved so much that God did not let us try to get to heaven on our own, because no amount of work or sacrifice could get us into heaven. We are not perfect, and nothing else that we can give or sacrifice would be enough to satisfy God. In fact, Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that God's standard is perfection, and all of us has fallen short of that in some way, shape, or form. But Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, as we read there, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So how do we know that grace? Because we need to ourselves exercise a little faith toward Him. It says we are saved by grace through what? Through faith. We exercise. And we've been given a measure of faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The faith that one expresses unto salvation, in other words, to receive salvation, is that Jesus is Lord, and God raised Him from the dead. He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He did. Again, the world will try to explain what happened when Jesus was crucified. He was laid in the grave. They've tried to. Oh, the disciples stole His body. And they made up this story. Oh, He really wasn't dead. He awoke. Well, produce the body. Where's Jesus? You know, where is He? There's no Jesus. He's alive today. Basically, in other words, this is it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died for you? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after He was buried? Do you believe that Jesus is God, as the Bible says He is? Do you believe that? Now we need to understand, grace is not something earned. In fact, it's unmerited favor. There's nothing that we can do for it. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. But grace is something, oh, far different. It's not only being forgiven, but then being given. In being forgiven, we're being given God's grace and all of his riches. We are joint heirs with Christ of all of God's riches. I'm sorry, but as far as I go, that is hard. That's hard to grasp. And at the same time, that is my hope. And I cling on to that. I hold on to that and look forward to that because I know that that is certain. It's like, how can we know that? We can stand in awe as we stand at the very edge of the Grand Canyon. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? For those of you who have, it's like you can see it in pictures. You can see all of that. You can be told what you experience, but you don't understand it. Until you go and you stand on the edge and you're just, it's breathtaking. It truly is breathtaking. You look out and you're just awe. Most people are speechless. Well, that's nothing. Nothing compared to what we're going to know in heaven. Perfection. I think the Grand Canyon is beautiful. You think it's something that is awesome. By the way, that word describes God. But just wait till we go home to be with the Lord. And this is a gift. It's unmerited favor. This is grace. There's nothing we can do for it. But rather, again, it is called the gift of God in verse 8 for a reason. God gave this gift packaged in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he demonstrated this love through him. The Lord, the Father did through him. This Christmas, as we think about this, and we open up our gifts that we get from different people, our parents, and we exchange gifts, let's think about the one inexpressible gift that the Father gave to the world through Jesus Christ. By the way, that's who we're celebrating, right? And this year, it's on Sunday. We get to celebrate Christmas, his birth, the birth of our Savior, on Sunday. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. You're not condemned in Christ, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Again, John 3:16 and 17. You guys understand his love? So number one, Jesus gave his life for you. Number two, God keeps his promises. And thirdly, God loves us with his grace. It's a gift. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2 says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It really doesn't matter what age you are. In fact, it's proven. Kids, listen to this. It's proven that as we get older, it gets more difficult to surrender our lives to the Lord. Get someone over the age of 40, 50, they're set in their ways, and not that God can't break through that hardness, but to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. Right? To have a faith like that, to understand this. I mean, my son, Isaiah, I remember looking at his notes. You know, and this was several years ago. I'm like, wow, this kid is sitting here on Wednesday evenings, and he's putting out these notes. I mean, it put a lot of us to shame. Kids understand this. You know, 2 and 2 is 4, right? 3 and 3 is... Ten plus one? 0 plus 0? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? This is what it is. It's God demonstrating his love for us. So this is what we do know. It doesn't matter what age you are. If this made sense to you, if you understand God's grace, his love for us, how it was that he demonstrated it, then this morning, this day can be the day of salvation. Why? Because you are not receiving this grace of God in vain. In other words, empty. It didn't go in one ear and out the other. It's actually put out there as the apostles, as the disciples in biblical times went out and proclaimed the good news. They were heralds. They said, "This is the good news. We have found the Savior, the Messiah. He came to offer salvation to all mankind." It was so that we would respond. And it's still that. So what do? We ask for His forgiveness because we've sinned. We've fallen short. How do we know salvation? We ask for His forgiveness. We repent. That means we turn from our sins. And then we ask Him to be our Lord and our Savior. And what we're doing there, recognizing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the one who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you and I, was buried, and on the third day rose from the grave. After 40 days of appearing to His disciples, He ascended into heaven and today sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and I. Believing that, it says, "For all who believe shall be saved." And I ask, if anyone here is not saved, if anyone here has just heard how it was that God loves you and He demonstrated it, then He also calls us, and I ask you to respond this morning. Respond. Again, it doesn't matter what age you are. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to sing a special song afterwards. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up after we pray. And we're going to sing a special song. And I just want to, just right now, as we're praying, if you have not asked the Lord for forgiveness, if you've not asked Him to be your Lord, your Savior, if you want to do that this morning, then do it during this time of praying. Okay? It's between you and Him. And I would just ask that you come, and the elders and myself will be up front. Come tell us that you did, that you prayed and asked for forgiveness, and you asked the Lord to be your Savior, because we'd like to encourage you in that walk. Okay? All right. Father, we thank You, Lord, for loving us the way that You did, assuring us a way to the Father. Jesus, You said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Lord, that wasn't a way. That was the way. That is the way even today. Lord, the good news that was proclaimed in biblical times is still the same good news that is proclaimed today. And I do ask, Lord, that You would move in the hearts of each and every person here, that if there is anyone here who does not know You as Lord, as Savior, as King, as refuge and protector and guard and shield, Lord, that this morning would be the day that they surrender to You all and know eternal life in You. And from this point forward, their walk begins with You. Their lives begin with You. So I pray especially for our children, that You would speak to them and that they would understand what it means to have a relationship with You and the need for it. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to You. We commit our lives into Your hands. We thank You for this time this morning, for speaking to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.